I love because he first loved. And so I get up in the morning and my only responsibility, the gospel is simple. My only responsibility is to wake up and say, how much do you love me today? Oh, that's good. May I know it more today than I did yesterday and more tomorrow than I did today. My kids, I'm getting older. He sent me pictures of the first time I was here, and they were little. I got a 20-year-old, an 18-year-old, and a 13-year-old. Two girls, a boy in the middle. I know I don't look old enough to have a. I know what you're thinking. And it's the skinny jeans. That's all it is. It's the skinny jeans. And we were talking about this different seasons in life, and we're in a season now. You learn things in the seasons in life, and my wife and I realize we're coming into that season. We're actually closer to being grandparents than we are new parents, which is hard to believe. It really is hard to believe, but it's real. And just to throw this out there, give you a little bit of a picture of who I am with my dad. My dad, when we were having kids, we had the first grandbaby on both sides. And when we were having kids, my dad wanted to be called the Colonel. Now, my dad's not been in the military, and we're not big on KFC. He just wanted to be called the Colonel. And I wish we had gone with it. Like, I wish we had gone with it, because I think that would be the funnest thing, to have my 20-year-old saying, the Colonel, would just be. But he ended up being Poppy, and that's a good one, too. But I learned from that, and so we began to tell our kids, this is just an aside, we began to tell our kids early on what we wanted to be called. And so my wife's going to be Nona, which is grandmother in Italian, I believe, and I'm going to be Bono. But we're in this season now where I used to put them to bed, but now they put us to bed. Some of you know this season, okay? This is what I used to get in and climb into bed with them and say goodnight and read stories and all that stuff. But now I get into bed, and around midnight, my kids start coming into the room. And once one has come, the floodgates are open, and they get on the bed. And they sit on the bed until we tell them to go away. Sometimes it's half an hour. Sometimes they're there till 1:30 in the morning, sitting on our beds. Well, and they feel like if the door isn't locked, they can just come walking in. I've put a particular lock on our door. But the other day, my kids, my 18-year-old and my 20-year-old came home from a youth rally they were at, and they love Jesus, and they were doing this good thing, and they were coming home, and it was a half an hour drive, and my daughter was the one driving, my son was with them, and they came in, and they had been fighting for the last half an hour, and it wasn't the kind of little kid fights where they were actually having this deep conversation back and forth, very polite considering their siblings, but very heated, and they came storming upstairs and got in bed with us. And the fight was about hell. It was a deep theological fight they were having, a disagreement on hell. And my daughter thought, I don't know if there is a hell, right? And it's okay, everybody just, and my son was going, well, there is, but this, and so they're having this fight about hell. Now, I don't know about you, but 18 through 25 is when you're the most sure about everything, right? I'm 45. I'm like confident about one or two things at this point. But when you're 18, 19, 20, you're so sure about pretty much everything. You got to figure it out. So when you have a fight, it's like full on, so they came up, got in bed, and they want me to drop the plumb line, about hell. And I'm just, well, tell me your side. I'm enjoying this. Tell me your side. I'm laying, and what do you think? And so Ethan's telling me what he thinks. And then Maddie's telling me what she thinks, and I'm listening, and then he's mocking her because that's part of our love, and I'm like, knock it off, stop that, what do you think? And then she's telling me what, and then he's saying, he's using me to get to her, but Dad says, and I'm like, and I'm listening, so she tells me I'm not going to get into hell tonight, that's not what this is about. Here's why I'm telling you the story, because when they were done, they wanted me to jump in, and I didn't want to jump in. I was like, you know what, wrestle with this, I like this. When I finally jumped in, I gave him a couple of thoughts. I said, well, I have a couple of thoughts. Like a good dad, they were both right, and they were both, But I said, you know what I love the most? I said, I love that you are arguing from a absolute conviction that God is good. Ethan, I love that you are convinced that he's good, and that's how you are wrestling down something that all of humanity is wrestling at some point or another. But you're wrestling it from the absolute conviction. You won't be moved to the left or to the right. He is good. He's always good. He only has goodness and love for us all the days of our lives, and you won't be moved from it. And I love that you're wrestling with this idea from the goodness of God. And then I said to my daughter, who had disagreed with my son, I said, you know what I love about what's going on with you? You also are wrestling come from the conviction that he's good. And here's the cool thing about this. I ain't worried. Because what I know above everything else is that when you become convinced in the perfection of his love for you, if Jesus is what God looks like and God's love is always good, and you become convinced from that place, no matter what you wrestle with, you'll be okay. I was here maybe 5-6 years ago, and I went out for a walk in between. We didn't do it this time, but we used to meet with the men on Saturday mornings, and then there would be a meeting Saturday night. And this one time, I think it's probably one of the few times that I stayed at a hotel, and so I was dropped off, and it was after lunch, and I thought I'd take a nap and then maybe prepare for the evening. And instead, I felt prompted by Holy Spirit. I thought, I'm going to go for a walk. And I went for a walk, and I got a lot on my heart here. So, how you doing? Are we okay? All right. I went for a walk, and I felt Holy Spirit talking to me. I felt my Heavenly Father talking to me. You know, I made this decision 12, 13 years ago. It's the most profound shift outside of saying yes to him when I was 5 years old. It was this prayer right here. I said, I'll no longer interact with you based on my thoughts about who you are. I'll interact with you based on your thoughts about who I am. I'll no longer interact. By the way, you get no say in how he feels about you. I'll no longer interact with you based on my needs and my perspective. I'll interact with you based on your love and the perfection of it toward me. And it shifted everything in my life. It began to bring me into confidence and security. And so 5-6 years ago, I went out for this walk, and God was talking to me, and I was beginning to understand some new things. And he said to me, Jason, and this thing that he said to me actually asked me a question, and it's been something that's guided me for the last 5-6 years. It's begun to form some new thoughts. But he said, Jason, is it possible? And by the way, when he says, is it possible, what he's saying is, it is possible. Jason, is it possible to become so confident in my affection, so sure of my pleasure, so one with me, that you would walk from this life into the next, and it would not be a big transition? Is it possible to step from this life into the next, one step, two step, you hit the next life, and it's not a huge transition? He wasn't saying that heaven isn't going to be glorious. What he was saying is, it possible to know me, to become one with me in such a way that you know how I think and how I move and how I have my being, and when you get to heaven, you're not shocked by how heaven operates because you've been practicing it on earth. He was saying, Jason, it's possible to become one with me in such a way that you would be so confident in how I move and how I have my being and who I am, that we would become such good friends that when you stepped from this life into the next, he would be like, yeah, that's what I thought. Jason, it's possible. The boys, the disciples, asked him a prayer. They said, teach us how to pray. And he said, I want to teach you how to pray. You start with Dad. Dad. Hey, Dad. You're really good. You're really holy. Your name is beautiful. Hey, Dad. Your reality become my reality. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. You know this prayer? We call that the Lord's Prayer. But I want to tell you that there's a prayer, actually, I think, that would be better titled the Lord's Prayer. John 17:21. It's the prayer that Jesus actually prayed. He said, I pray that they will be one just as you and I are one. I pray that they will be one. He was talking to his disciples. He was talking to his Father. He was praying, and he said, the prayer that the Lord prayed, the prayer that he prayed over us is, I pray that they would be one, Father, just as I am in you and you are in me, that they would be one, that they would know this intimacy, that they would know this oneness, like you and I know this intimacy, like you and I know this oneness. And may they be in us so that the whole world will believe you sent me. Hey, Jason, is it possible? Is it possible to know me, to know my love, and to become one with me in such a way that you can live and move and have your being in me? That like Jesus, you'll wake up in the morning and you'll say, Father, what do you want to do today? And the Father will say, Son, what do you want to do today? And then we'll do that. All right, you ready? John 15:15. This is where I'm running right now. It's what I'm running after. This is fun stuff. I'm going to throw an idea at you. John 15:15. I'll read it, but if you want to read it with me. I want to throw a thought at you. Put it in your back pocket, but I'm going to pull it right back out. We're going to think about it, chew on it. I don't believe, stick with me on this because we're going to run down this for a bit. I don't believe that before the fall, the idea of master and servant existed. I think the language of master and slave, or master and servant, entered the world at the fall. I also don't think it's the language of heaven. I no longer call you servants. Because a servant, this is what Jesus says. He says, hey guys, listen, I no longer call you servants. In fact, and this is the Passion Version, and I haven't done the homework that I'm sure others will do on the Passion Version. If you've heard the Passion Version, it's a paraphrase of the Bible. So it's the Passion Version. I'm throwing it out there. But I think it's right, even if the Greek isn't right. The Passion Version says, I never called you servant. And I think that's the truth. I never called you slave. That is your idea. That entered the world with the knowledge of good and evil. That wasn't my idea. And I've never played by those rules. And now I am here in human form. And I'm walking and talking on planet Earth. And I'm not calling him master. I'm calling him dad. And I'm calling him friend. And I no longer call you. I never called you servant. Because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Servants, they don't have a clue about what is going on in the heart of the Father. Because he tells all that to his friends. Does it make sense?
Yes.
I have a fascination with words. My favorite form of communication is actually writing, because you can edit 100 times before it goes on. And so you says exactly what you meant it to say. It still may be wrong, but at least it says what you meant it to say. When you speak, it's like, oh, well, that came out. But I like words. I like words. I'm curious where they came from. That's fascinating to me. I play around with it too. I have fun with it. You know, I can be obnoxious. Like, have you ever thought of the word extraordinary? Extraordinary, you know, extraordinary. It's ordinary, It's ordinary. You know what ordinary means? And now it's extra ordinary. That doesn't make any sense. You guys know what ordinary means, right? You can't be extraordinary. That doesn't make any sense. You know what I'm saying? You're ordinary. If you're extraordinary, there's a conflict in the word, and the very word is a conflict. And so I have fun with it. I play around with it. I was in the Netherlands. No, I was in I can't remember. Where was I? I was there, but that's not where it was either. But Norway. I was in Norway, and we were going back and forth with terms, and the guy had said something in Norwegian, and I asked him what it meant, and he said it means kicking the dirt. And I said, kicking the dirt. And then he had explained it to me. It took him a little while. But as he kept explaining it to me, I went, oh, shooting the breeze. Which helped him a whole lot. Because then he was like, what? Shooting the breeze. And I'm like, yeah. And we kept going back and forth. I'm like, so basically doing nothing and enjoying it. I got you. I like that. So I would like to embrace kicking the dirt. Make that one of our phrases. But I love to find out where phrases come from. I you guys know, so I'm going to go through some of these phrases. I love the phrase, hit it out of the park. We'll start with something simple. Everybody knows where that comes from, right? Hit it out of the park. That's a baseball term. That's a good thing. You hit it out of the park, everybody's happy. The first step is always the hardest step. The first step is always, you ever heard that phrase? I don't actually know where that one came from. And it doesn't really make any sense to me. Really, because I think the first step is typically the easiest. But I get it. You guys get it. Yeah. Flying by the seat of your pants. I don't know about that one. Some of these I actually could, I don't have time, but I could tell you where they came from. It's interesting. It's raining cats and dogs. That one's just scary. Skeleton in the closet. Do you know that one? You know, the skeleton. We all know what these phrases mean, but that one's actually interesting. That came from England back when they were discovering the human body and they were working on cadavers, but it was illegal, so they would actually hide them in the closet if the police came so that they wouldn't get fined for having them, and then they would sell them illegally. So that's where that came from. Have you ever wondered? I've always wondered how imagining everyone in their underwear calms the nerves of the first-time public speaker. Have you ever wondered that? I had a friend once when I was speaking in front of a large audience, and he said, just picture everyone in their underwear. I'm like, how's that going to help? that's going to make it worse. I'm already nervous. So, but there's this phrase that I never understood that recently I got some clarity on, and I'm using it this evening. It's the phrase, you can't get there from here. You know that phrase? You can't get there from here. I never understood that phrase, to be honest, because, again, me being a little difficult, I'm like, if you're here and you need to get there, then once you got there from here. So I don't understand that phrase. It's like, how else do you get there but from here? You know what I'm saying? And you can throw distance into the mix. You can throw distance. You could go to the moon. But if you go to the moon and you start on Earth, then when you got there from here. It just doesn't make any sense. And so I would give people a hard time whenever they'd say it. You know, you ask for directions. Like, you can't get there from here. I'm like, well, how else am I going to get there? Like, it's got to be from here because this is where I am. So... one day I was with my brother. A few years back, we were on our way to Louisville, or actually Lexington, and we were, after Christmas, we were going to a conference, and it was late at night, and I was reading, Siri was telling us, the map was telling us how to go, and it was dark. We came into the city, we were trying to get to our hotel, and as we're driving to the hotel, the map is telling us, turn left, up here, turn left, and I looked up at one point, I saw the hotel, and we're driving down the city, and so my brother's name is Joel, and I'm saying, Joel, turn left up here, turn left, turn, Joel, turn left. And as I look up, turn left, as we pass, and I realize as we're passing, I look, and there's been erected a cement median wall. And it's new. It's freshly poured. You could tell it was new cement. And so as we're passing by the this and as the map is saying, recalculating, we're passing by the hotel, I, out of my mouth, I said, oh, you can't get there from here. And then I was like, and I literally was like, oh. Oh, and so here's what it is. Here's what it is. If your destination, if say heaven on earth is your destination, sometimes the thinking, the understanding, the reality, the context, the paradigm that you're living in, because here's what it is. It's basically saying this road won't get you there. You're going to have to get off this road and get on another road. That's what the saying means. Sometimes you have to step away from one paradigm, from one way of thinking, to get into another paradigm, another way of thinking, so that you can access what he's invited you to access. Make sense? I believe this is what Jesus was doing. I believe Jesus showed up on earth in a paradigm of master-servant. That's how we thought. That's how we moved. That's how we had our being. And he revealed to us what it looks like to be a friend. And he said, the things that I've promised you, the things that I have revealed to you, they're actually not available. They're actually not possible as a slave. They are only accessible through friendship, through intimacy, through family. And I've come to change the paradigm. I've come to actually change your lens, to give you a picture of who he is truly and who you are truly, so that you can step into friendship and come into the kingdom. Yeah, does this make sense? You following? Here's what I'm after. I don't believe that Jesus came to show us how to be better at obeying. You all right? I don't think he came to say, well, you guys have been obeying pretty good, but I'm going to show you how to obey even better. You're going to be really good at it after I've come and gone. I'll give you access to better ways to obey. A servant, the high watermark of maturity for a servant is obedience. Does that make sense? So I'm going to come back to that. So here's how I roll. When it's not making sense to me, I apply family. Does that make sense? So if I'm like, all of a sudden, God's not making sense, or the guy up front with the microphone isn't making sense, or the Bible isn't making sense, I go, well, what does it look like in the context of family? Oh. I mentioned I have an 18-year-old boy. We've navigated mostly through this season. He's 18 now, but when he was between the ages of 10 and 15, 9 and 16, we had to make some laws. If you're a parent, you understand that sometimes you got to make some laws. Laws, they got to be made. You got to make them, because you got some self-centered kids running around. I like to drink juice. My son likes to drink juice. So I would go buy juice. I'd bring it home. I put it in the fridge. And I'd go do something. It felt like it an hour, but it was pretty quick. I would come back to the fridge thinking, I'm going to have some juice. And there'd be this much juice. not no juice, this much juice. I mean, come on. Come on. Like, this much juice makes me mad. Because this much juice means he thought about it. And the thought that was okay. I didn't drink it all. That's what this much, what are you going to do with this much juice? You know what I'm saying? Nothing. You're going to pour it in a glass and wish to God that you didn't tell your kids where the juice was. Or something worse. You can't do anything with this much juice. And so what do? You make a law. My house, there'll be laws. And you line all the kids up. You line them all up so they all feel like, but really you're just talking to the one. But you line them up, get them up there. And the other two know, but they just tolerate. Here we are again, getting the lesson because of Ethan. You line them up and you say, guys, one glass of juice a day. And you think you got them. You think, all right, I'm serious. I mean it. Look at my face. One glass of juice a day. I love you. One glass of juice a day. Right? And then you come home, this much juice. You come home and he has found the 32-ounce cup and he's got it topped off. One glass. And so what happens? Your one law has babies. Now we need another law. We need another rule. And so you say, okay, I can't believe I have to say this. This glass of juice, this glass right here. So I said, this glass of juice, this one, see? Come here, let me show you. Walk with me, open it up. See this one right here? What if it's dirty? Wash it. Then you should probably wash it, put it in the dish. You should do that too. This glass, you guys with me? You feel, but so this glass, so I say this glass of juice. I actually came home. I walked downstairs. I'm not lying. I walked downstairs. He had that glass of juice out, and he's pouring the juice while he is drinking out of the juice. This is one of our favorite stories now. It's funny, but it wasn't funny then. I came down. I mean, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And so I had to make another law on top of the law. Here's the line. I'm going to take a Sharpie. It's right here. This is what we're doing. One glass. My wife and I had some friends during this season. The mom, some of you are in this season right now, so this could be helpful to you. She went out and she bought two containers of juice. She put them in the fridge and she got her kids and she said, I peed in one of them. It's pretty smart, isn't it? It worked at her house, but I think my son would have risked it. That's how much he liked juice. And my point is this, my point is, as a dad, the goal of a dad isn't that I micromanage my son's juice intake for the rest of his life. I got other things to do. And besides that, there's chips, there's brushing your teeth, it's an endless job. If my job as a dad is to get obedience from my son, and obedience is the highest goal of relationship between us, it's going to be exhausting for the both of us. My goal isn't that my son is obedient. Yes, obedience here's what it is. Obedience is meant to be the fruit of the fact that my son and I are one. See, the goal of parenting is that at some point my son would be able to go to the refrigerator and do the math and look around the room, and that he has actually grabbed a hold of what I call a juice culture of generosity, which is what I want, a juice culture of generosity. That's what I'm after. I want him to get a hold of my heart, and my heart becomes his heart, and then when he walks to the refrigerator, he does the math and goes, oh, I can have about this much to make sure everybody else gets the juice. What's the evidence you're free? Self-control. My goal isn't that I control my son, it's that he controls himself. My goal is that if I am a loving father and I can impart to him some of my culture and he can get a hold of my heart, at some point he's free to go to the refrigerator and everybody gets juice. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. asked Jesus, the Pharisees asked Jesus about the law, explained the law, and he said, love the Lord your God, you guys know this, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is first, is the first and greatest commandment, and then the second is love your neighbors, you love yourself. All the laws and the prophets, everything can be wrapped up into these two commandments. You know what? I love the fact that God has asked a law question and gives them a measureless answer. Here's the law. I'm going to give you something you can't enforce. The law is to love. Can I make you love? No. I can make you do loving things. Is that love? That's a clanging gong and a clashing cymbal. If love and law made sense, there'd only be one tree in the garden. Does this make sense? You have to have free will. You have to have choice to have love. And so he says, I'm going to take all of the prophets, all of this law stuff, all of it, and I'm going to boil it down to something that at the end of the day is impossible. Because you love because he first loved you. Does that make sense? Jesus was the greatest servant of all. Amen? But he never left sonship or friendship to do it. He said, there's no greater love than this, but that you lay your life down for your friend. He said, if you're going to serve, it only matters if it happens in friendship. Does that make sense? My point is this. I grew up in a church. You can walk into a Christian bookstore. Well, actually, you can't because there's none anymore. But you can walk into a Barnes & Noble's and go down the Christian aisle. You can go into a church on a Sunday morning. And you can find a lot of really good servants preaching a really good message on obedience, telling you what he's like. Maybe they're right. Some of it's good. But I want to tell you that at the end of the day, if obedience is the high watermark of your faith, you'll actually find yourself opposite of how he moves, thinks, and has his being. Truly. God has been defined for too long by servants, and he tells who he is to his friends. Does that make sense? Jesus tells a story about a prodigal son. It's actually a story about a father with two sons. And you know the story. It's in Luke 15, I believe. I'm going to go to it real quick. How's everybody? You all right? It's this story in Luke 15. It's about juice. Stick with me. There is a dad. And the dad, Jesus is telling the story. Listen, Jesus said, I only do what I see my father do. I only say what I hear my father say. Right? And everywhere he went, he was the expression of on earth as it is in heaven. Everywhere he went, he was the expression of a son confident in his father's affection. Amen? Jesus was a revelation of what we can live like what we can move and have our being. Jesus was his friend. He was intimate. He was one. And he purchased that. He lived that for us. That is the invitation. I don't call you servants. I actually never have. That was never my idea. That was introduced at the fall. And you've been making service your religion and your foundational approach to who I am. And by the way, it's not going to get you to where you want to go because you can only get there from friendship. I have made friendship available to you. I've made intimacy available to you. I've made oneness available to you. And you don't get there by trying harder. I'm done with the try hard gospel. I'm not done with trying hard. I'm done with it being the gospel. There was a father. Jesus says there's a father. He has two sons. The younger son, here's what happens in a house where you think law, where you think master-slave. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. In a house where you think master-slave, that's how you think. Okay? We live in the world of master-slave. good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, created a paradigm in which everyone on the planet thinks master-slave. Why did Jesus use the language? Because when you're lost, that's the only language you understand. When he talked to Nicodemus, he said, hey, I'm going to speak to you in the language of earth because I got to use the language of earth to get you into the deeper things of God. And so he uses that language. He refers to himself as a servant, the greatest servant of all. Paul refers to himself as a servant. But understand me, they were never serving outside of friendship or outside of sonship. They were serving like a son serves a father. Here's what obedience is. Obedience is the gift he gave us that we can do something and we can respond. I love obedience because it's the gift he gave us that we return back to him when we don't understand how he thinks, how he moves, and how he has his being, so that we can come in to the revelation of how he thinks, how he moves, how he has his being, so that we can become friends with him, so that we don't have to operate out of obedience. You could say Jesus was the most obedient man on the planet, and that would be true, but Jesus didn't wake up once thinking, I got to obey today. Right. He woke up thinking, what do we get to do today? Right. Let's do that. Yeah. He lived fulfilled in the desires of his father. Jesus tells this story. There's two sons. The younger son, he's living in this context. He thinks of the father as a master. If you are operating with a master, there's one of two options. You'll either strive for him or you'll leave. And this younger son left. He said he took his money and he left. And he said he was tired of one juice a day. He had done all of the things you could do and he was tired of one. Did you get it? He was tired. This is a stupid rule. He never got a hold of his father's house. So off he goes. He takes the money and his juice willy-nilly. He's his own master now. Everybody's getting juice until he runs out of money. You guys with me? He runs out of money. You know the story. There's a crash. The economy crashes. He finds himself working for a worse master than himself. And he's feeding the pigs. They're eating better than he is. No juice. Are you with me? You get it? And he has this epiphany. He thinks, oh, my dad, I remember, he's a good master. Not, oh, my dad, the father. He didn't have that revelation. He thinks, my dad, he's a good master. The servants in his house, they're taken care of. And in that moment, he repents. He goes, oh, has a new way of thinking. He says, I'll go. Still same paradigm. I'll go and I'll be a servant in my master's. So here's the deal. If he's a good master, great. But understand that the whole point of a good master, Jesus tells the story, is he says, I'll go home, be a servant in my father, my master's house. He gets home. He doesn't even get his apology out. And the father greets him at the door, swings him around, gives him the robe, gives him the sandals, gives him the ring. And he gets a revelation. What? It's a good master that brought him home, but he didn't come in home to a good master. He came home into the arms of a loving father. Do you get it? It's great. But when he got home, he discovered the father was his friend. And you know what happened then? He went into the house and he started pouring juice for everybody. They had a party. And you could see him. I can see him. He's like, come on. Hey, guys, get around. He's pouring juice. Him and his dad are looking at each other. This is so good. I didn't know how good it could be. And then we have the other story. The older son comes in from the fields and he's working. And he's upset. He's upset because he's been a really good servant. The best. I mean, he's been slaving. What are you doing? Why are you throwing a party? He says. And the father says, what do you mean? He was lost. He's found. Come on in and party with us. And the older brother says, I've been slaving. You've never killed a calf or a goat for me. I've always wanted juice. That's what he's saying. He's saying, really? And then the father looks at him and says, what are you talking about? You can have as much juice as you want. That's what he's saying. He's saying, what are you talking about? You can have a party. This is what the father says. He says, everything I have is yours, son. Everything I have, it's yours. That's what Jesus came to show us. Everything he has, it's yours. It's already yours. You're just growing in the revelation of it. Jesus was born. Said he grew in wisdom and favor with God. It doesn't mean that he somehow gained more favor each day. When they handed me my daughter and they put her in my arms, I didn't look at her crushed by how in love I was with her and then adoringly look at her and say, all right, you can have some favor. We'll see how this goes. I said, you have all of my favor. You're going to grow in the revelation of it. You get it? Everything he has is ours. Everything he has is ours. We're growing in the revelation of it. It's already done. And the younger or the older son is outside, and he says, this is what happens. He says, I have been a really good servant. In fact, I'm the best at serving. In fact, my service to you is more important than our friendship. And it actually took him and put him in a position counter to the one he said he served. Obedience that isn't about friendship. Obedience that isn't done as a friend or a son or daughter will actually position you at some point against the perfection of his love. And you'll find yourself outside the party, outside of his grace, outside of his goodness. And your service will be your gospel. It's better than that. Amen? I never called you servant. I haven't. Are you guys okay? Here's what I'm excited about. I'm going to stop preaching for a second. This is what I'm learning. I'm 45. A baby. Or an old man, depending on your perspective. Here's what I figured out. Proverbs 13. You know, hope deferred makes the heart sick, you know. But desires, longing, realized. Desires fulfilled is the tree of life, you know it? The tree of life. That's the other tree in the garden. That's the revelation of his affection, his love. That's living confident in his affection. That's what Jesus came. Jesus actually lived from the tree of life. Everything was good. He was one with his Father. You with me? Desire fulfilled. Longing fulfilled. So, I'm growing in his affection. I'm growing in his love. You can't move me from the perfection of his love for me. That's been our conviction for 13 years. Really, since I was 5, but I've started to have words for it in the last 13 years. But in the last 18 months, last 2 years, it's been hard. I'll be honest, it's been kind of hard. It's like, I get it here, and I had it here, but this sure seems like a lot of unfulfilled desires. And this is what I knew 2 years ago. God told me this, and so this is how I've been navigating. It's been really fun the last 6 months. I finally feeling like, oh, I get it. I'm just sharing. You guys all right? All right. I used to think hope deferred makes the heart sick, but longing or desires fulfilled is the tree of life, was like basically a commentary. Like, duh. Like, right. When things don't happen, that sucks. Okay, so hope deferred makes the heart sick. Check. Yep. Check, I've experienced that. That's true. And longing fulfilled is a really cool thing. Yeah. This isn't rocket science either. Check. I thought it was a commentary. But I want to tell you, God told me 2 years ago, that's not a commentary. That's an invitation. You can live as a servant to a master, and hope deferred will be your reality. Or you can live as a son and a friend, and you can live from desire every day. Being fulfilled. I am your desire fulfilled. And so I was in the last few months, there's been a transition in our lives. Nothing's happened. Nothing's changed. But basically, it isn't just theology anymore. I'm starting to realize that I can actually walk in such confidence of his affection. Now, this is what I want to say. I lost my thought for a sec. I'm 45 years old. We started there. We covered that. And the strongest emotional feeling the last 3 years, the one that's the strongest, I love my wife. I have great emotional feeling on a regular basis. I love my kids. I'm overwhelmed at times with how much I love them. These emotions are good emotions. Joy, peace, hope. Those are all the emotions of the kingdom. Amen? They are powerful emotions. I understand this. I understand that Jesus did. Here's what I believe. Everything Jesus did, he did out of desire fulfilled. I believe everything he did out of desire fulfilled. Even on the way to the cross, it was the joy that sustained him. He scorned its shame. It was the joy that sustained him. And on the way to the cross, I'm convinced he was only doing what his Father's will was, but I also know that his Father was only doing what his Son's will was. Because Jesus only said what he heard the Father say, only did what he saw the Father doing. And as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "Not my will, but yours be done," how many know he was echoing the words of his Father, "Not my will, but yours be done"? I believe that there's a joy that's so powerful you can go to a cross and live in the sustaining power of joy. And that's what I want that. Regardless of my circumstances, that I would experience righteousness, peace, and joy. The evidences of my oneness with him. But at 44, 45 years of age, I was realizing that one of the strongest emotions that I felt, the one that would come in and control me, was hope deferred. I can't explain it, but the older I got, it was there when I was 21, but not too strong. It was there when I was 35, much stronger. And now in my 40s, it will show up like a wave of despair. Does it make sense? And all of a sudden, all the disappointments. I'm 45, so all the disappointments, all of the waiting, all of the things that didn't happen, all of the places where there was death, all of those things where I contended and I believed, well, all of a sudden hit me out of nowhere. And that feeling will consume me and become stronger than all the other feelings. I'm just being honest with you guys. Does that make sense? And in the last 2 years, it's really bothered me. Whenever it's happened, I've had a couple moments where I'll pull off the side of the road, I'll stop my car, and I'll say, "God, this is illegal. This is illegal." And I'd get raw with him. I'd say, "I'm disappointed. I know this is wrong. I know." And I would lay it all out for him. And then I'd invite him to come in. And he'd come in. And I'm only sharing this with you because I feel like in the last 6 months, I've begun to step into this revelation that it's not just head knowledge anymore. It's starting to become mine. And I just want it to be available to you. I'm convinced. See, this is my goal. I want to be one with him. I want to live my days so that when I get to the end, I step from here to there. And I'm not shocked by how there operates because I've become so confident in his pleasure, so confident in his affection, so sure of his love, so confident in our friendship that the things I want to do today are the things he wants to do today, and the things he wants to do today are the things I want to do today. I want to live out of desires fulfilled. I realize I've been living 45 years, and that's been my one goal. My whole goal in life is that I would walk day in, day out. You call it being an artist, you call it whatever, being a pioneer. They call it a lot of things. They've called me a lot of things. But I realize that my passion is this. I want to live out of fulfilled desire. Regardless of my circumstances, I want to live out of fulfilled desire. And I believe that's what he purchased for us. And I believe it's available to friends. And I believe he's calling you a friend right now. He's calling me a friend right now. And I believe that the way that you step into this friendship is your do not move from the left or to the right regarding his perfect love for you. Does that make sense? So I had other notes and I had another story. But my heart is that. That's my heart tonight. My heart is that you would know his friendship. That you would know his friendship. That you would know that he loves you. Amen? I'll end with this here. I This is just this is what it is here. I've preached this here, but this is so that you go, oh yeah, that's what he's saying. Jesus was on earth for 33 years. And I grew up, I wanted to be in ministry. Even when I knew what it was about, I wanted to be in ministry. Even when I realized ministry isn't what I thought it was about, I wanted to be in ministry. Even when I realized that ministry was happening on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I wanted to be in ministry. Even when I realized that ministry was what Jesus did for 30 years before he went under the water, that's especially when I wanted to be in ministry. You see, we have all these stories about Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. And all but two of them took place in his 30s, 31, 32, 33. The other two are when he was born. It's a good story. And then when he was 12, you have that one story of his youth. That's all we got. And then he goes to the Jordan River when he's 30. He goes under the water, comes out of the water. The Father says, this is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. And this has been the great shift in my life. For the first several years of my life, I would have asked, what was the Father pleased with? He hadn't done anything yet. Now I know all the stuff he did from his Father's pleasure. Now I know that everything he did out of the desires of his heart, out of fulfilled longing. Now I know that for 30 years, his ministry was simply to become one with his Father. It was actually his ministry for 33 years. And for 30 years, he didn't have a lot of evidence, the kind that we like to see, the kind that made him famous. He hadn't healed any eyes or ears or lame. He hadn't walked on water. But 30 years he spent discovering his Father's love. I'm convinced 30 years he went to bed and he woke up more sure in his Father's affection than he was the day before. One responsibility. One ministry. My Father and I are one. He loves me. And then the Father said, by the way, I want now at 30 years of age, I want to tell the whole world how pleased I am with you. Let's go do some stuff. And then the stuff Jesus did, he did from his Father's pleasure. And he did from longing fulfilled. He operated out of desires fulfilled. Does that make sense? Everything he did, he wanted to do. Even the things he didn't want to do. Does it make sense? That is amazing. That's the gospel. It's so much better than slaving. That's why obedience is his gift to us. It's his gift. You give it to your kids. As a pastor, sometimes you'll give it to a new believer. Say, hey, let me give you some things you can do. But don't ever do them for. Do them all from his pleasure. Don't ever do them for righteousness. You're already righteous. Do them from righteousness. And along the way, you'll begin to discover through your obedience how he thinks, how he moves, how he has his being. You'll become one with him. And you'll become his friend. And he tells all this stuff to his friend. I'll say this. My dad, when I was 15, introduced me as his best friend. He doesn't remember, but it marked me. He's still my dad, but we were best friends. You just stand, I'm going to pray for you.
It's felt like that proverb. I've seen this picture, and you know, I don't know everybody's story in here, but I know a lot of our stories in Dream House, and we've been in a season coming out of just disappointments and hope deferred. And I think there's something the Lord is doing tonight. So if you would just like maybe close your eyes and just, well, actually I want to show you something with your eyes. It's hope deferred makes you sick, right? Like, and some of us, it's like, we're just, how many sick days can I have in 1 year? Oh my gosh. But a desire fulfilled. A desire fulfilled is a tree of life, right? What was meant for a curse becomes life to us. The desire fulfilled of him saying, I'm going to make a way for us to be together. A tree that was meant to shame and condemn and separate becomes a desire fulfilled. Father, do that tonight. As we stand where we are, would you just give him your heart? Would you just give him the opportunity to show him how good he is? That where we've lost our hope, where we feel sick, even today, Father, we receive right now the invitation. We say yes to walk in your desire being fulfilled through a tree meant for curses becomes a tree of life to us. You on the cross, you've removed my shame. You've removed the power of death. I mean, some of us have, we've lost those closest to us. Our left half is missing. It's not trite to say. The Father's here with us today because we can know it. We can be confident because of what Jesus has done. So Holy Spirit, just comfort us right now. Just take us out of our grave clothes. Take us out of this place where we don't expect anything more than maybe being told what to do. Shift us, God. We say yes. Just even say yes if this is your heart. Say just yes out loud. Yes, Father, I want to be your friend. I want your voice to be louder than my pain. I want your presence to be louder than all the absences in my life right now. Just put your hand on your heart right now. Just know that he is with you. Nothing can separate you from his love. Come, would you be so bold to put your hand on your heart? And just knowing that he's there, closer than your hand, closer than you know. Father, just minister to us right now. I'm just going to take about 60 seconds and just silence. Just let the Lord just minister to you, okay? No hands on you, just the Lord. Just Holy Spirit. Yeah, right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you for waking us up to your desires, which is our desires. Just as we close our meeting tonight, we're just going to have a time of fellowship, and there's food downstairs, some snacks. And if the Lord's touched you tonight, I just challenge you to grab somebody and just say, I feel a spark. I feel something. Feel something shifting in me. And if you don't, I would say this. Say, I'm standing on his promise. That he has made a tree of life for me. It's for me today. And I'm not going to stand back and wonder. I'm going to go up and I'm going to eat from that tree. Come on. Eat from that tree that he gives you, his life. Thank you, Jesus. And I just thank you, God, for what you're doing in our hearts tonight. We give you praise. Thank you for Jason coming. And thank you for Journey Church hanging out with us tonight. Glad to have this place, this building, for us to be together. Love you all. Grab somebody or just enjoy some friends tonight. Amen.